أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. والرسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم opened Mecca, the strongest resistance that Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم was receiving was ended, and that is Quraysh. But now there was another tribe which held prominence in the land of Hijaz. In fact, when the Kuffar were questioning the prophethood of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they came up with suggestions of who should become the prophet, they said, why wasn't this Qur'an revealed on one man from the two villages? عَلَى رَجُلٍ مِّنَ الْقَرْيَتَيْنِ عَظِيمٍ لَوْلَا أُنزِلَ هَذَا الْقُرْآنَ عَلَى رَجُلٍ مِّنَ الْقَرْيَتَيْنِ عَظِيمٍ. And what they meant by the two villages or towns is Mecca and At-Ta'if. And At-Ta'if, the tribe of Thaqif lived there. And the tribe of Thaqif are a branch of Hawazin. Hawazin is a big mother tribe, and then there's many sub-tribes that descend from Hawazin. They used to see themselves as prominent and important, just like Quraysh. And there was some competition between the two tribes because of the jahiliyyah and the tribalism of jahiliyyah. They didn't want a man from Quraysh to take over their land and rule over them. And this is what they saw coming. They felt that since Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has now opened Mecca, we're going to be next, because At-Ta'if was very close. Plus they have a sour history when it comes to the treatment of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Remember what the people of At-Ta'if did to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam when he went to them calling la ilaha illallah. How they treated him. It was very bad, very evil. Where is the generosity? Where is the treatment of your guest, even if you disagree with your guest? I mean, the way they treated Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was bad, even by the standards of the time. And that was a very difficult day on Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So Malik ibn Auf al-Nasri, he tried to mobilize the various tribes of Hawazin. Some of them accepted his call and some didn't. But he was able to pull together a very strong coalition, very strong, powerful army. And these were good fighters. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam heard the news and he marched out of Mecca in an army of 12,000. He had 10,000 with him when he entered into Mecca, and now he was accompanied by 2,000 from At-Tulaqa. At-Tulaqa are the released ones. We talked about them. The ones whom Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam released on the day of the conquest of Mecca. These are the people of Mecca who became Muslim. The army was large. And Abu Bakr as-Siddiq and probably some others said, لَنُغْلَبْ الْيَوْمَ مِنْ قِلَّةِ. We're not going to be defeated today due to lack of numbers. Our numbers are great. And you will see the consequences of this belief. When Malik brought together his army and they set out, they were accompanied by a wise old man, a man who was famous, a man who was a well-known knight fighter in his youth and a very prominent poet among the Arabs. And his name is Durayd ibn Simma. Durayd was blind at the time and very frail, old in age. And there was this conversation that occurred between Durayd and Malik. قال Durayd بأي واد أنتم فقالوا بأوطاس. Durayd said, where are we? They said, we are in Awtas. قال نعم مجال الخيل لا حزن ضرس ولا سهل دهس. He said, a fine place for cavalry. It's neither hilly with rocks, nor is it soft ground. So he liked the location. And then he said, ما لي أسمع رغاء البعير ونهاق الحمير ويعار الشاء وبكاء الصغير. Why is it that I hear the grunting of camels, the braying of donkeys, the bleating of sheep, and the crying of babies? Malik ibn Auf, what he did, he brought along with the army their women, their children, their cattle, everything. And his reasoning for that is he thought that this would prevent them from running away. Because if they run away, they will realize that they will lose everything, because the Muslims will take it over. قَالُوا سَاقَ مَالِكْ مَعَ النَّاسِ ذَلِكْ They told him, this is what Malik did. He brought with the people all of their wealth. فَقَالَ يَا مَالِكْ إِنَّ هَذَا يَوْمٌ لَهُ مَا بَعْدَ And you can see through this discussion the difference in perception between the young and the old, the man who has experience and the young who doesn't, and the wisdom of an old warrior, Durayd ibn al-Simma. And you can see in it the Malik ibn Auf, the aspiring young man who wants to make a victory for himself and a name for himself, and he's taking large and unnecessary risk. فَقَالَ يَا مَالِكْ إِنَّ هَذَا يَوْمٌ لَهُ مَا بَعْدَ O Malik, this day has great consequences for the future. This is not a normal day. إِنَّ هَذَا يَوْمٌ لَهُ مَا بَعْدَ This day will determine our future. مَا حَمَلَكَ عَلَى مَا صَنَعْتُ Why did you do what you have done? قَالَ سُقْتُهُمْ مَعَ النَّاسِ لِيُقَاتِلَ كُلَّ إِنسَانٍ عَنْ حَرِيمِهِ وَمَالِهِ I brought them with the army so that everyone would fight for his family and his wealth. قَالَ دُرَيْدْ رَاعِ ضَأْنٍ وَاللَّهِ هَلْ يَرُدُّ الْمُنْهَزِمْ شَيْءٍ إِنَّهَا إِنْ كَانَتْ لَكْ لَمْ يَنْفَعَكَ إِلَّا رَجُلٌ بِسَيْفِهِ وَرُمْحِهِ وَإِنْ كَانَتْ عَلَيْكَ فُضُحْتَ فِي أَهْلِكَ وَمَالِكَ He said, you sheep grazer, would anything ever turn around someone in retreat? If the battle is to go well, it will be only men with swords and lances who do you good. If the battle goes badly, you'll be disgraced with regards to your family and possessions anyway. He said, nothing will turn back a person who's in retreat. When a person is afraid, they're not going to think about anything, they're going to flee away. And then he asked him, وَقَالَ مَا فَعَلَتْ كَعْبٌ وَكُلَابٌ What did Ka'b and Kulab do? These are two tribes of Hawazin. قَالُوا لَمْ يَشْهَدَهَا أَحَدٌ مِّنْهُمْ None of them have came. قَالَ غَابَ الْجِدُّ وَالْحَدُّ لَوْ كَانَ يَوْمَ عَلَاءٍ وَرِفْعَةٍ لَمْ تَغِبْ عَنْهُ كَعْبٌ وَلَا كُلَابٌ وَدَدْتُ أَنَّكُمْ فَعَلْتُمْ مَا فَعَلَ No one of them is present, they said. And then he said, So then skill and courage are absent. If it were to be a day of fine noble deeds, Ka'b and Kilab would not miss it. I wish you had done the same as them. And then he said, فَمَنْ شَهِدَ مَعَكُمْ So who's with you? قَالُوا عَمْرُ بِنْ عَامِرُ وَعَوْفْ بِنْ عَامِرُ They said, عَمْرُ بِنْ عَامِرُ and عَوْفْ بِنْ عَامِرُ These are two clans. قَالَ ذَانِكَ الْجَذْعَانِ مِنْ عَامِرُ لَا يَنْفَعَانِ وَلَا يَضُرَّانِ Well, those two branches of عَامِرُ will do neither good nor harm. ثُمَّ قَالَ يَا مَالِكُ إِنَّكَ لَمْ تَصْنَعْ بِتَقْدِيمِ الْبَيْضَةِ بَيْضَةَ هَوَازِنْ إِلَى نُحُورِ الْخَيْلِ شَيْئًا He then said to Malik, You have done nothing by sending ahead the main force of Hawazin to face up to the cavalry. So he saw it as suicide. And then he gave his recommendation. ثُمَّ قَالَ يَا مَالِكَ اِرْفَعْ مَنْ مَعَكَ إِلَىٰ عَلْيَا بِلَادِهِمْ ثُمَّ الْقِ الصُّبِي عَلَى الْخَيْلِ أو الصِّبَاء عَلَى الْخَيْلِ فَإِنْ كَانَتْ لَكَ لَحِقَ بِكَ مَنْ وَرَاكَ وَإِنْ كَانَتْ عَلَيْكَ كُنْتَ قَدْ أَحْرَزْتَ أَهْلَكَ وَمَالَكَ He said, O Malik, take away the families and the cattle up to the high lands of Hawazin. The fortified lands and the mountains. Take them to the mountain parts of our land. And then meet the apostates. As-Subah, this is the name they used to call the Muslims. Meet the apostates on horseback. If it is for you, then the rest would come. If it is against you, then you have at least protected your family and your wealth. Malik responded, by saying, وَاللَّهِ لَا أَفْعَلُ ذَلِكَ In the name of Allah, I'm not going to do that. إِنَّكَ قَدْ كَبُرْتَ وَكَبُرَ عِلْمُكَ You are an old man and your knowledge is becoming old. وَاللَّهِ لَتُطِيعَنَّنِي يَا مَعْشَرَ هَوَازِنْ أَوْ لَأَتَّكِئَنَّ عَلَى هَذَا السَّيْفِ حَتَّى يَخْرُجَ مِنْ ظَهْرِي أَوْ هَوَازِنْ You will either follow me or I'm going to jump on top of this sword. He put his sword on the ground with the base down and the tip of it on the top. And he said, I'm going to jump on this sword and kill myself until it comes out from my back. وَكَرِهَا أَن يَكُونَ لِدُرَيْدٍ فِيهَا ذِكْرًا He didn't want Durayd to have any involvement. فَقَالَ دُرَيْدْ هَذَا يَوْمٌ لَمْ أَشْهَدْ وَلَمْ يُفُتْنِي This is a day that I'm not counted as part of it. Durayd didn't want to have anything to do with the consequences of this battle and he made it clear. He gave them his opinion, they refuse to take it, so he wants to make it clear that I'm not responsible for the consequences. ثم قال مالك أيها الناس إذا رأيتم القوم فكسروا جفون سيوفكم وشدوا عليهم شدة رجل واحد. Oh men, when you see the enemy, break the sheaths of your swords and attack them as one man, meaning all of you attack in the same time. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has sent Abdullah ibn Abi Hadrad to gather intelligence for him. So Abdullah ibn Abi Hadrad came back to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and told him what he saw. He infiltrated the army and was able to see the numbers and to see the families and to see the cattle of Hawazin. So he came back and told Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam this report. And Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu didn't like what he heard, so he rejected it. And Abdullah ibn Abi Hadrad told him, you might be rejecting the truth. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told Umar ibn al-Khattab that you were once misled and Allah azza wa jal has guided you. Anyway, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wanted additional arms for the army. So he spoke to Safwan ibn Umayyah. Safwan, being one of the leaders of Quraysh and one of the wealthy among them, he has a good stockpile of weapons. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked him to give him, narrations are different, it says spears and shields. Safwan asked Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, أَغَصْبًا أَمْ عَارِيَةً? Are you taking them by force or are you borrowing them? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told him, no, I'm borrowing them and I will return them to you. Safwan agreed. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if he wanted to take it by force, he could. And keep in mind that Safwan is still a kafir now, and he is a subject of the Muslim state, and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam could have taken from him the arms if he wanted, but Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told him, no, I will borrow them and return them back to you. And Safwan was still in that waiting period. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Safwan asked for 2 months, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave him 4. It says in some narrations, it gives the numbers, but they're different. Anyway, after the battle, some of them were lost. Some of the pieces were lost. So Rasulullah ﷺ gave him what remained. And then Rasulullah ﷺ told him, I can pay you back, compensate you financially for the pieces that were lost. Safwan ibn Umayyah said, no, don't do that, because I find in my heart now what I didn't find then. Now, what Safwan is talking about is Islam. Now I'm close to Islam. I'm beginning to become closer to Allah Azza wa Jal, and he refused to take any compensation for the pieces that were lost. On the way, the Muslims passed by a tree, a large tree. And this tree, the mushrikeen used to hang their swords on this tree to get barakah, so that they will get some blessings. It's one of the rituals of Jahiliyyah that have no foundation, myths and superstition. But because the army of the Muslims included people who were new in their Islam and didn't have fiqh and didn't have understanding of the proper aqidah, they said, O Rasulullah, اجعل لنا ذات أنواط كما لهم ذات أنواط. O Rasulullah, we want to have ذات أنواط like the disbelievers have ذات أنواط. Just as they have a tree where they hang their swords and get blessings, we want to have something similar. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, قُلْتُمْ وَالَّذِي نَفْسِي بِيَدِهِ كَمَا قَالَ قَوْمُ مُوسَى اِجْعَلْ لَنَا إِلَهًا كَمَا لَهُمْ آلِهَةً. In the name of Allah, whom my soul is in his hands, you have said something similar to what the people of Musa have said. Musa, we want to have a god as they have gods. Because Banu Israel, when they crossed the sea, they asked Musa to allow them to have gods like these people who are mushrikeen in front of them have gods. And Allah Azza wa Jal says that Musa told them, إِنَّكُمْ قَوْمٌ تَجْهَلُونَ. You are people who are ignorant. And then Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم said, إِنَّهَا لَسُنَنْ لَتَرْكَبُنَّ سُنَنَ مَنْ كَانَ قَبْلَكُمْ سُنَّةً سُنَّةً. These are the ways of the past. You will follow them one by one. In this narration, sunnah and sunnah, you will follow the ways of the disbelievers before you, one by one. Meaning, everything that the disbelievers of the nation of Musa, people of Bani Israel, did, you will find something similar to it in this ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The difference is that the evil in the ummah of Bani Israel was prevalent and it has overcome the good and became dominant, while with the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam there will never cease to be people on the truth who are holding firm to the religion of Allah Azza wa Jal, and this is how the religion of Allah Azza wa Jal will carry on until the Day of Judgment, even if there are people who are deviant, even if there are people who are following the ways of the disbelieving nations before us. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam wanted someone to guard them this night, so Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Man yahrusna al-layla," who will be our guard this night, who will stand guard this night. The companion Anas ibn Abi Marthad volunteered. So Rasulullah ﷺ told him, "Irkab, ride." So he was on horseback and he came to Rasulullah ﷺ and Rasulullah ﷺ told him, "Istaqbil hadha shi'b hatta takuna fi a'la wa la naghurranna min qibalika al-layla." He said, "Face this valley or mountain pass until you reach to the end of it." And then Rasulullah ﷺ told him, "And we don't want to be taken by surprise from your direction. This is your responsibility. This is your part. This is your duty. We do not want to be attacked from your part. We do not want to be taken by surprise from your part." This should be the duty of every Muslim. Every Muslim should be protecting Islam from his direction, from his end. And we should not allow Islam to be attacked from our end. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him that we do not want to be surprised by an attack from your end this evening. In the morning, in this narration is in Sunan Abi Dawud. فَلَمَّا أَصْبَحْنَا خَرَجَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ إِلَى مُصَلَّى. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam went to the musalla, the place where they're going to pray Fajr. فَرَكَعَ رَكَعْتَيْنِ. So he prayed two rak'ah, and then he said, هَلْ أَحْسَسْتُمْ فَارِسَكُمْ. Did you feel your knight, meaning did you see him or hear his movement? قالوا يا رسول الله ما أحسسنا. They said, "Oh Rasulullah, no." فثوب بالصلاة فثوب بالصلاة فجعل رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يصلي. And then Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم started Salat al-Fajr. So first he prayed the Sunnah of Fajr, and now they're praying the Salah of Fajr. And while Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم was in Salah, وهو يلتفت إلى الشعب, and while Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم was praying, he was looking towards the direction of the valley. حَتَّى إِذَا قَضَى صَلَاتَهُ, and when he finished his prayer, وَسَلَّمَ قَالَ أَبْشِرُوا فَقَدْ جَاءَكُمْ فَارِسُكُمْ, and when he gave salam, he said, "Bear the glad tidings, your night has arrived." فَجَعَلْنَا نَنْظُرْ إِلَى خِلَالَ الشَّجَرِ, and we kept on staring towards the trees and we couldn't see anything. So Rasulullah ﷺ saw him before anybody else. And then he told them that the night is coming, and they were still looking but didn't see him. And then after that, they saw his movement between the trees on his horseback. فَإِذَا هُوَ قَدْ جَاءَ حَتَّى وَقَفَ عَلَى رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. And then he came and came to Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم, and he gave him salam. فَسَلَّمَ فَقَالَ إِنِّي انطلقت حَتَّى كُنْتُ فِي أَعْلَى هَذَا الشِّعْبِ حَيْثُ أَمَرَنِي رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. I was in the place where you have given me instructions to be. فَلَمَّا أَصْبَحْتُ اطلعت الشعبين كليهما, and when it was morning, I looked from top of the two mountains and I didn't see anyone. فنظرت فلم أرى أحدا. فقال له رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم, هل نزلت الليلة, did you descend at all this evening? قال لا, إلا مصليا أو قاضيا حاجة. No, except if it was for prayer or to respond to the call of nature to relieve myself. فقال له رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم, Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم told him, قد أوجبت فما عليك ألا تعمل بعدها. يعني أوجبت meaning that Allah عز وجل will grant you جنة, فلا عليك ألا تعمل بعدها, you do not have to do anything after this. So the guarding of Anas ibn Abi Marthad and fulfilling his duty as described by Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم is an act that granted him جنة, and this reveals to us the great reward of guarding fi sabilillah, standing guard for the armies of the fighters fi sabilillah. This is a great reward that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has promised the companion Anas ibn Abi Marthad
رضي الله عنه.
It was a very hot day. Abu Abdurrahman al-Fahri said, فسرنا في يوم قائض شديد الحر. Let's look at the climate on the battlefield. It was a very hot day, and this heat causes exhaustion, and it affects the fighter. You can see the difficulty that was involved in this battle. So it started out as a hot day. They took a nap under whatever trees they could find, and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam called Bilal, and says that Bilal stood up from beneath a tree, ظِلُّهَا كَظِلِّ طَائِر, and the shade that this tree would offer is like the shade of a bird. The shade is useless. But this was the climate that they had on that day. They started marching in this mountainous terrain. So it's hot and it's rough mountainous terrain. And they were suddenly shocked by the attack of the horsemen of Hawazin from in front. And then they were attacked by the archers of Hawazin from the sides. And it says in the books of Sirah, وَكَانُوا قَوْمًا رُمَاهُ. It says that the people of Hawazin were good archers. And the arrows were falling on the Muslims from each direction, and the horses were attacking from the front. So the Muslims were caught by surprise. The front of the army was Banu Sulaym, a tribe next to Medina. They retreated. They couldn't handle the shock. So they started fleeing from the battlefield. And then behind them was At-Tulaqa, the ones who were released. And these were new in Islam. Their tawakkul and yaqeen in Allah Azza wa Jal was weak, so they also retreated. And their number was large, about 2,000. And then it says in the narration, فَرَكِبَتْ الْإِبِلْ بَعْضَهَا الْبَعْضِ. Camels were stumbling on one another. So it was a chaotic stage. Camels were crowded and they were stumbling and stepping over one another. So the alignment of the army was gone. The organizing of the different battalions was gone. And it was a chaotic state. You have the two groups who were in the front. They were already fleeing away from their positions. And then chaos ensued with the rest of the army, and now everybody was fleeing away. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was calling them and saying, "Aina ayyuhan nas? Where to, O people? Halummu ilay, come to me. Ana Rasulullah, ana Rasulullah, ana Muhammad ibn Abdullah. I am the messenger of Allah. I am the messenger of Allah. I am Muhammad, the son of Abdullah." The narrator of the hadith, Jabir Abdullah, says, "Fala shay." Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is calling them to no avail. They're running away. Abu Sufyan, when he saw this, he said, وَاللَّهِ لَا تَنْتَهِي هَزِيمَتْهُمْ إِلَّا فِي الْبَحْرِ. The defeat will not end except at the sea. Meaning they're going to carry on running until they reach to the sea. And Kalda ibn al-Hanbal, he said, بَطُلَ السِّحْرِ. The magic is gone. That's it. The magic of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam worked until this day, but now it's not working anymore. That's it. This is the end of magic. You see how these people who were new in Islam, when they saw what was happening, they lost their trust in the truth. And that's it. They saw that the Muslims are defeated and there's no use. Safwan, however, he didn't like what he heard. He wasn't happy with it. And he said, I would rather have a man from Quraysh rule over me than a Bedouin from Hawazin. So, yani, even though his intentions were not for the haq, but even though it was out of tribalism and nationalism, but he still had a better position than Abu Sufyan and Kalda ibn al-Hanbal. When he criticized them for their words and said, I would rather have Rasulullah win than have a Bedouin rule over me. So you can see that there was some background sensitivity between the people of Quraysh and the people of Thaqif or Hawazin. Salama ibn al-Akwa radiallahu anhu narrates, and this is in Bukhari. He said, when the retreat started, I was fleeing. And who is this? This is Salama ibn al-Akwa. Remember the heroic stories of Salama ibn al-Akwa? We talked about him more than once. We talked about the story of Dhu Qarad when he fought the mushrikeen alone. We talked about the praise that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam praised him, that the best of our fighters on foot is Salama ibn al-Akwa.
So we're not talking about somebody who was weak or is not a good fighter. We're talking about one of the best fighters.
سلم بن أكوع رضي الله عنه said, I was fleeing and I had two garments on me and they were untied. So then I tied them together and began running.
He said, and I passed next to Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم. Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم, when he saw me, he said, لقد رأى ابن الأكوع ذعرا.
The son of Al-Aqwa has seen something terrifying.
When Rasulullah ﷺ saw the face of Salama and saw the way he is running, Rasulullah ﷺ said that he has saw something that is terrifying.
So the situation was dire. The situation was difficult. But even though the situation was difficult, Allah Azza wa Jal, even though the world around you, not just the battlefield, the entire world around you could be in a mess, but Allah Azza wa Jal can give you sakina, tranquility, and can give you peace in your heart even in difficult times like these. While on the other hand, things could be great around you. Things could be peaceful. Nevertheless, Allah Azza wa Jal puts in the heart the exact opposite feeling. Feeling of despair. Feeling of depression. So one cannot judge the affairs by the outside, but the judgment is based on what is inside, what is in the hearts. Dear brothers and sisters, if we follow the rule of Allah Azza wa Jal, even though we might go through moments of difficulty, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promised us that after difficulty there is ease. فَإِنَّ مَعَ الْعُسْرِ يُسْرًا إِنَّ مَعَ الْعُسْرِ يُسْرًا. With difficulty comes ease, with difficulty comes ease. It's a promise from Allah Azza wa Jal. And that's why in the Battle of Badr, which was the first meeting between the Kuffar and the Muslims, it was a moment of difficulty. It was a very difficult moment for the Muslims. They don't know what the outcome would be. But what they see with their eyes is that they're facing an adversary who is more in numbers and better in preparation and better armed. And they were few. In that difficult time, even though there were some difficult feelings in the heart, nevertheless Allah Azza wa Jal says, and then slumber came to them. They slept. They felt this feeling of drowsiness and sleeping in this difficult time. And here in the Battle of Hunain, Allah Azza wa Jal says, even though we talked about the situation of Salama, and we said that Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was calling the people and no one was responding, everybody was running away. After this difficulty, what happened? Allah Azza wa Jal says, ثُمَّ أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ سَكِينَتَهُ عَلَىٰ رَسُولِهِ وَعَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَأَنزَلَ جُنُودًا لَمْ تَرَوْهَا وَعَذَّبَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا وَذَلِكَ جَزَاءُ الْكَافِرِينَ.
Allah Azza wa Jal revealed tranquility on the messenger and on the believers, and he supported them with soldiers that you did not see. What are the soldiers of Allah? Angels. There is one narration. It says that we saw a black cloud falling from the sky, and then when it landed on the ground, we saw numerous ants. It was like a carpet of ants, and we thought that these were the angels that came from Allah Azza wa Jal. Allah alam how authentic this might be. It could mean this, the ayah could mean this, or it could mean carry a different meaning. But regardless, Allah Azza wa Jal says that He has provided them with soldiers. And this changed the situation, and it changed it in a way that was unimaginable, because we have seen what Abu Sufyan said, and what Kalda ibn Hanbal said, and we have seen the response of the Sahaba, whom most of them retreated, and only a small number remained with Rasulullah ﷺ. Initially, it was only a few. It was Al-Abbas ibn Abdul Muttalib and Abu Sufyan ibn al-Harith, and one of the sons of Al-Abbas ibn Abdul Muttalib, and Ayman, the son of Ayman, who was the nurse of Rasulullah ﷺ. Only these were surrounding Rasulullah ﷺ and holding on to his mule. The rest have fled from their location. At this particular moment, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told Al-Abbas, because his voice was very powerful, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him to call Al-Ansar. So Al-Abbas ibn Muttalib made his call to Al-Ansar.
And then Rasulullah told him to specify Al-Khazraj. So he called Al-Khazraj, and the Khazraj were special fighters. They were strong, powerful. So it says in the narration that they turned around like cows would turn around to their calves, and Rasulullah ﷺ was surrounded by about 100 men. These 100 men stood in front of an army in which some narrations the number is given at 40,000 strong, and in another narration 20. Anyway, the number was huge. 100 standing in the face of an army that size. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was marching ahead. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam alone marching ahead. And Al-Abbas says that we were pulling his mule to slow him down. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam facing this army of the enemy. It says that in the front of the army of the enemy there was one man from Hawazin carrying a very long spear. And on the top of the spear there was a banner. If he is ahead, his spear would be used to stab at the Muslims. And if his companions reach to him, then he would raise it up as a banner. So this front of the army, the first row of the army of Hawazin, was crushing the Muslim army. It was just rolling over them. And Rasulullah ﷺ is now facing them alone. And Al-Abbas is saying that we're trying to pull back his mule. Until Rasulullah ﷺ had a number around him between 80 and 100. And this is when the real fighting started. Because in the beginning there was no fighting. It was an initial shock that caused Banu Sulaym to flee, and then followed by Tuluqa and everybody else. And they were being slammed by arrows from every direction. But now the real fighting, the fighting of the sword, began. Rasulullah ﷺ said, Al-ana hamiy al-watis. Rasulullah ﷺ said, now the fire of battle is waging. This is when the fire is becoming hot. Rasulullah ﷺ stood in the stirrups and started making dua. And then Rasulullah ﷺ took with his blessed hand a handful of dirt, and he threw it in the air towards the direction of Hawazin and said, Shahat al-wujuh. This handful of dirt, which was in the hands of Rasulullah ﷺ, was a soldier of Allah. Because one narration says that every enemy fighter felt something in his eyes. And they also had a feeling in their hearts. One of them, who later became Muslim, would describe the feeling that they had when Rasulullah ﷺ threw this single handful of dirt towards them. When he was asked, what happened? How did you feel? He would take rocks and throw them in an iron pan. And you would hear all of that clattering sound. And he would tell them, this is how we felt in our insides. This shaking, this clattering sound, this terror is what we felt in our insides. We'll read this hadith in Musnad al-Imam Ahmad that gives a brief description. Imam Ahmad stated that it was related to him by Affan, quoting Abdul Wahid bin Ziyad, quoting Al-Harith bin Husayn, quoting Al-Qasim bin Abdul Rahman bin Abdullah bin Mas'ud from his father, who quoted Abdullah bin Mas'ud as stating, I was present with the Messenger of Allah at the Battle of Hunayn. The men retreated from him, and 80 of the Ansar and the Muhajireen remained there with him. We drew back some 80 feet, but we did not turn our backs to the enemy. These men were the ones upon whom Allah sent down his Sakinah, tranquility. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was meanwhile still going forward on his mule, which veered to one side so that he slipped off his saddle. I called out to him, up you get, may Allah raise you up. He replied, get me a handful of dirt. With this, he struck them in their faces and filled their mouths. Then he asked, where are the Muhajireen and the Ansar? They are close by, I replied. Call for them, he said. I did this and they came, their swords in their right hands, shining like stars. And then the mushrikeen turned their backs in retreat. This is the description Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu anhu gave of the Battle of Hunayn. Some events that occurred during the Battle of Hunayn. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, من قتل قتيلا فله سلبه. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, whoever kills an enemy gets his possessions. Abu Qatada radiyallahu anhu, and this narration is in Bukhari and other books of hadith also. Abu Qatada says that there was one of al-mushrikeen who raised his hand to strike a Muslim. So I came from behind him and struck him with my sword on his shoulder until my sword dug deep into the armor. So the blow was strong enough to break through the armor and dig into his shoulder. So the man turned around and embraced me. He embraced him so hard, Abu Qatada said, I felt death. And he was almost going to die because of the powerful embrace of this man. But then he fell down dead. And then the retreat occurred, and I was among those who were retreating. I saw Umar ibn al-Khattab and I told him, what is happening? Umar ibn al-Khattab said, this is the decree of Allah. Amrullah. This is the decree of Allah Azza wa Jal. When Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, whoever kills someone, then his possessions belong to him, Abu Qatada was searching for somebody to witness for him that he's the one who killed this man. So he stood up and said, Man yashhad li? Nobody gave witness for him. He did it again, Man yashhad li? No one stood up. He did it a third time, Man yashhad li? Who will witness for me? Nobody gave witness. And then one man from Quraysh stood up and said, O Rasulullah, I am the one who took the possessions of that man who was killed. So ask Abu Qatada to allow me to have them. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu interfered and he said, no, in the name of Allah. We're not gonna have a lion from among the lions of Allah have nothing and give it to a hyena from Quraysh. Abu Bakr is talking about Abu Qatada and describing him as being a lion. And Abu Qatada is a lion. And we've talked about Abu Qatada, and we've talked about some of the incidents that relate to Abu Qatada radiallahu anhu, one of the fighters among the Sahaba radiallahu anhum ajma'in. So Abu Bakr did not want Abu Qatada to lose his possessions for the sake of who? For the sake of a man who probably just became Muslim from Quraysh, and Abu Bakr called him a hyena. And you can compare the lion, you can see the comparison between a lion and a hyena. And eventually Abu Qatada took his possessions, because Rasulullah ﷺ told him, أعطه, give him what belongs to him. Abu Qatada said, I took those possessions and I sold them, and I bought with them a small number of date palms. And he said, this was the first wealth I owned in Islam. This is the first thing, this is the first property. This is the first property that I own in Islam. So Abu Qatada had nothing, and the first possession or property that he owned came to him from Ghanima fi sabilillah. Next, Abu Talha saw his wife Umm Sulaym carrying a dagger. He told her, what is this? She said, I'm gonna rip open stomach of any of the kuffar who come next to me. Abu Talha said, oh Rasulullah, did you hear what she said? Rasulullah ﷺ laughed. And then she said, Ya Rasulullah, اقتل من بعدنا من الطلقاء انهزموا بك. Oh Rasulullah, kill all of those released ones. They were the reason of our defeat. She's talking about these new Muslims who came from Mecca, from Quraysh. Rasulullah ﷺ told her, إِنَّ اللَّهَ قَدْ كَفَى وَأَحْسَنَ. Allah Azza wa Jal has taken care of us and He has done us good. We don't need to kill anyone. Alhamdulillah, we have achieved victory. There is no need to do that. In this incident, you can see an example of the Sahabiyat, an example of one of the women of Al-Ansar radiallahu anha. Next, there was a group of men gathering around something. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked, what was it? And he was told that it's a woman who was killed by Khalid ibn Walid. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, ما كانت هذه لتقاتل. this woman is not a combatant. She was not fighting. And Rasulullah ﷺ gave instructions to tell Khalid ibn Walid not to kill women, وَلَا عَسِيفًا وَلَا ذُرِّيَّةً, and not to kill the laborers, and not to kill the children. And this is referring to intentionally killing them. We close with the ayah that was revealed about Ghazwat Hawazin, or Hunayn. It's called Hawazin and Hunayn. Hunayn because it is the place, the location, and Hawazin is the name of the tribe. Allah Azza wa Jalla says,
لَقَدْ نَصَرَكُمُ اللَّهُ فِي مَوَاطِنَ كَثِيرَةٍ وَيَوْمَ حُنَيْنٍ وَيَوْمَ حُنَيْنٍ إِذْ أَعْجَبَتْكُمْ كَثْرَتُكُمْ فَلَمْ تُغْنِ عَنْكُمْ شَيْئًا وَضَاقَتْ عَلَيْكُمُ الْأَرْضُ بِمَا رَحُبَتْ ثُمَّ وَلَّيْتُمْ مُدْبِرِينَ ثم أنزل الله سكينته على رسوله وعلى المؤمنين وأنزل جنودا لم تروها وعذب الذين كفروا وذلك جزاء الكافرين.
Assuredly, Allah did help you in many battlefields, and on the day of Hunayn, behold, your great numbers elated you, but they availed you not. The land, for all that it's wide, did constrain you, and you turned back in retreat. Allah Azza wa Jalla says, behold, your great numbers elated you. You felt confident in the numbers that you have, and that's where the problem is. If we feel that we will win because of our numbers, if we feel that we will win because of our training, if we feel that we will win because of our technology, if we feel that we will win because of our arms and weapons, we are mistaken. We win because of Allah Azza wa Jal. And whenever we attribute our victory to anything other than Allah Azza wa Jal, we will be defeated. The help of Allah will not be with us. Therefore, this is what counts. It is the iman. It is the trust that we have in Allah Azza wa Jal, the tawakkul. It is our dependence on Him. Allah Azza wa Jal says that you thought that your numbers will give you victory, your numbers did you nothing. And then Allah Azza wa Jal says, even the land became too constrained for you. You felt that you're so crowded, you felt that the land is not even enough for you, you had to flee. And then after that Allah says, but Allah did pour His calm on His messenger and on the believers, and sent down forces with which you saw not. He punished the unbelievers, thus does He reward those without faith.
The people of Hawazin were defeated by a core group of the Muslim army. We said that the Muslim army was 12,000. However, the ones who were steadfast with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam after the big retreat that occurred were between 80 to 100 Sahaba radiallahu anhum. And there was a core group among those who were the firmest and never retreated. In fact, they only moved forward. And these are Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his uncle and his cousin and two or three other men next to them who were guarding Rasulullah salawatullahi wasalamu alayhi. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam called for Al-Ansar specifically. And then he called for Al-Khazraj, and then he called for Banu Najjar. These were the supporters of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam throughout the past years, and they were his supporters now. And these are the ones who defended Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and then defeated the huge army of the tribes of Hawazin. So Hawazin retreated, and we said that the leader was Malik bin Auf al-Nasri. So what happened is, Malik bin Auf and the main body of the army retreated to At-Ta'if, and then they shut the doors of At-Ta'if. At-Ta'if was a fortified city. While another branch of the army, a smaller branch, went to a place called Awtas. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam also split his army. The major part led by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam followed Malik bin Auf al-Nasri to At-Ta'if, while a smaller group led by Abu Amr al-Ash'ari, the uncle of Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, went to Awtas. We'll start first with this smaller Sariyah that went to Awtas, led by Abu Amr al-Ash'ari, radiyallahu anhu. Among the disbelievers who went to Awtas was Durayd bin al-Samma, was with this small group of disbelievers that went to this area. Durayd bin al-Samma, we mentioned him before, he was a very old man at the time, and he was a well-known poet, and also a very experienced and seasoned fighter. He, as we mentioned before, had this discussion with Malik bin Auf al-Nasri, where he told him that it's a mistake to bring out the families and the wealth, and to put them at such risk. And he told them that, هَلْ يَرُدَّ الْمُنْهَزِمْ شَيْءٍ. Does anything bring back a person who's on retreat? Anyway, Malik bin Auf insisted, and it eventually turned out that the words of Durayd were true. Anyhow, let's see how the turn of events went from there. Durayd bin al-Samma was with this group that was in Awtas. One of the members of the Muslim army, his name is Rabi' bin Rafi' al-Sulami, he found this camel with a compartment on top of it, which is used usually for women. So he was leading this camel thinking that there is a woman in there, and he's taken her as a captive. When he had the woman or the camel kneel down, and then he went to take a look inside the compartment, to his amazement he found that it wasn't a woman but it was an old man. So he pulled the old man out of this compartment. So the old man asked him, "What do you want to do with me?" He said, "I want to kill you." He said, "Who are you?" He said, "I am Rabi'a bin Rafi' al-Sulami." And then he pulled out his sword and struck Durayd bin al-Samma. The strike was not fatal, so Durayd bin al-Samma told him, بِئْسَ مَا سَلَّحَتْكَ أُمُّكَ. Your mother did not arm you right. And then he said, "Here, take my sword from my saddle, strike me with it, hit over the spine and below the skull. That's how I used to strike men. And then when you go back to your mother, tell her I killed Durayd bin al-Samma. I swear many were the times I defended your women." Durayd bin al-Samma was talking to a man who is also a descendant of Hawazin. These are clans that are closely related. But this is a Muslim and Durayd is a kafir. And Durayd is telling him that there were days when I fought for the sake of your people and for the sake of your women. Now this is a young man. He doesn't know about this history. But Durayd is telling him about it, because he knows that the older people of his clan would know about it. So he's telling him, "When you go back to your mother, tell her that I killed Durayd bin al-Samma." So he struck him as he was told, and Durayd fell down dead. When he fell down, his private parts were exposed. So this young man said, the skin which was high up between his thighs was like parchment from having so often ridden on his horse bareback. The skin was so rough because he used to ride on his horse without a saddle. We're talking about here a seasoned fighter who has a long history behind him. Anyway, yani we mentioned, let's look at the turn of events, subhanAllah, the aqdar of Allah Azza wa Jal. Yani a man like Abu Talib, just giving an example of how we never know how the qadr of Allah turns out. And this means that a Muslim should always be prepared and ready, and should always ask Allah Azza wa Jal to give him thabat, to give him steadfastness. Because you find that Abu Talib, who for all of his life was supporting Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and preventing any harm from reaching to him, he dies as a disbeliever. And then you have a person like Abu Sufyan, who spent all of his life fighting against Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and then eventually at his old age, he becomes Muslim. So here you have Malik bin Auf, who was the one who caused this disaster on the people of Hawazin, and who insisted on following his wrong opinion and on rejecting the opinion of Durayd bin al-Samma, which was a wise opinion. Malik bin Auf, he ends up becoming a Muslim, and we'll talk about how that happened, while Durayd bin al-Samma, who was giving him the sound advice, dies as a disbeliever. This young man, Rabia, went back to his mother and he told her, just like he was told by Durayd, he said, "I have killed Durayd bin al-Samma." She said, "I swear he has freed three of your mothers." meaning three of your relatives who are older than you. This could refer to his mother or his grandmothers or his aunts. Anyway, this is the story of Durayd bin Assumma. Abu Amir, who was the leader of the Sariyah, he got shot in his knee. So Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, his nephew, came to him and said, "Oh, my uncle, who shot you?" So Abu Amr pointed to the man who shot him. So Abu Musa went running after him, and this narration is in Bukhari and Muslim. Abu Musa followed the man. So the man, when he saw Abu Musa pursuing him, he fled. So Abu Musa is running behind this man and is telling him, "Ala tastahi, ala tathbut, alasta arabiya?" He told him, "Aren't you ashamed of yourself? Aren't you going to stand and fight? Aren't you an Arab man?" So when this man heard these challenging words from Abu Musa, he turned around and came to fight Abu Musa. They exchanged a few blows and he was killed. Abu Musa killed this man. So then Abu Musa went back to his uncle and told him, "Oh uncle, I've killed the man who killed you." And then Abu Amr told Abu Musa to pull out the arrow from his knee. And when he did so, you know, the arrow must be pulled out. But the thing is that the arrow has two pointed edges. So when you would go to pull it out, it could cause additional tearing. Anyway, when the arrow was pulled out, bleeding increased. And Abu Amr knew that he's dying. So he told Abu Musa, he told him, "Give my salams to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Was'alhu an yastaghfir li." And ask him to ask Allah to forgive me. And then he, after these words, he passed away. Abu Musa al-Ash'ari radiallahu anhu went to Rasulullah salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi and told him the story. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was sleeping on a bed that was made from rope. These ropes were made from the leaves, dried leaves of date palms. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was sleeping on that bed and there's no mattress on it. And when he woke up, Abu Musa could see clearly the marks of the ropes on the side and the back of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa asked for some water. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa made wudu. And then he raised his hands, Abu Musa says, until I could see his armpits. Meaning that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa was deeply involved in his dua. And he said, "Oh Allah, forgive this servant of yours. وَاجْعَلْهُ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ فَوْقَ كَثِيرٍ مِّنْ خَلْقِكَ أَوْ فَوْقَ كَثِيرٍ مِّنَ النَّاسِ." Oh Allah, forgive the sins of your servant Abu Amr and make him above many of your creation on the Day of Judgment. This was a great dua that was made by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam for the mujahid and the shaheed Abu Amr al-Ash'ari radiyallahu anhu. To make him on top of many of the creation on the Day of Judgment. What a great honor to be in that high status on the Day of Judgment. And that's all what counts. It's your position on the Day of Judgment. People are fighting for position in dunya, forgetting that the most important is what will happen on the Day of Judgment. And that's why they say that the Bedouin who made the dua of, "Oh Allah, make the best of my life the end of it, and make the best of my deeds the last of them, and make the best of my days the day I will meet you." They said this is a very wise dua because the most important day of all days is the Day of Judgment. Because it's equivalent to all of our days combined. The Day of Judgment is 50,000 years long. So when Allah Azza wa Jal will make that day the best day, that is what you want. So when Abu Musa saw Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam making this lovely dua for his uncle Abu Amr, Abu Musa al-Ash'ari wanted to take advantage of this great opportunity that opened up for him. So he said, "Oh Allah, make dua for me." So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Allahumma aghfir li Abdullah ibn Qais." Oh Allah, forgive Abdullah ibn Qais. Abdullah ibn Qais is the name of Abu Musa. Abu Musa is his kunya. "Oh Allah, forgive the sins of Abdullah ibn Qais wa adkhilhu yawm al-qiyamati mudkhalan karima." And oh Allah, give him a noble admittance on the Day of Judgment, or enter him a good entrance on the Day of Judgment, meaning to enter into paradise. So the narrator of this hadith, Abu Burda, says one dua was made for Abu Amr and the other dua was made for Abu Musa. This is the story of Awtas. Now we move on to the main branch of both armies, which would lead us to Ghazwat al-Ta'if, the Battle of al-Ta'if. The books of Sirah says, حَاصَرَهَا حِصَارًا شَدِيدًا. Rasulullah ﷺ put a very strict siege on al-Ta'if In fact, Ibn Hisham says, فَحَدَّثَنِي مَنْ أَثِقْ بِهِ أَنَّ النَّبِيَّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ أَوَّلَ مَنْ رَمَى فِي الْإِسْلَامِ بِالْمَنْجَنِيقِ. Ibn Hisham, the scholar and writer of Sirah, the student of Ibn Ishaq, he says, I was told by whom I trust that the first one in Islam to use and throw the catapult is Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam is the first one in Islam to use the catapult. This was a siege equipment that was used to hurl stones at the walls of a Taif, and the first one to use it was Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And I say in Islam, meaning that it was used before. It's not like they invented it, but the first one to use it among the Muslims was Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And this was the first ghazwa in which it was used. Now, the catapult, when it fires, it would hurl this stone either at the wall or inside the fortress. And you do not really see when it hits inside the fort. I mean, we're talking about a whole city inside these walls. When this missile arrives in the city, it can hit anywhere. It could hit a home, it could hit a street, it could hit a market, it could strike anywhere. And it could cause collateral damage that is not originally intended. For example, it could strike women and children, even though the intention of the one who's striking is not to hit them, but it's something that would land out of your line of sight, so you don't really know where it falls. And therefore, this was used as evidence by contemporary scholars of the legality of using modern weaponry that is similar to the catapult in its method of striking, which is different than using an arrow where you see your target and you fire at. This is something that is similar to some modern firepower that ends up hitting the enemy indiscriminately. So again, this is one of many other evidence that is used by modern scholars in this regard. Now, even though the catapult was being used and it was fired and it was ramming at Taif, they didn't give up. And they had archers on the walls, and in one narration it says that the Muslims were within range and they were being struck by these arrows, so they had to retreat and move out of range. And then the Sahaba used what is called the Dabbaba, and this was a wooden structure where some Sahaba would enter into, and then they would use as a cover to protect them from arrows until they can reach to the wall and be close to it. But the thing is that the people of Taif used a weapon against Ad-Dabbaba. They were using thorny pieces of iron that were heated in fire. So these pieces of iron would strike against Ad-Dabbaba and burn it, and then would penetrate it and reach to the ones who are inside. So it injured some of the Sahaba, so they had to retreat, and this weapon was proving ineffective. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam ordered, when this happened, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam ordered that the grape vines of At-Ta'if, which were outside of the city, to be cut down. And they cut down some of them. Again, this is similar to what Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did in the siege of the Jews of Banu Nadir, when he ordered that the palm trees be cut down as a weapon against the enemy, because when they see that their livelihood is being burned down, it weakens their morale and willingness to carry on with the siege. We'll read this narration from Musnad al-Imam Ahmad. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Man balagha bi sahmin falahu darajatun fil jannah." The one who shoots an arrow and the arrow reaches its target will get one level in paradise. With each arrow, you get one level. That is how great the ajr is. And one can make qiyas of this on modern forms of weaponry that could be shot similar to the way an arrow is shot. Now the narrator of the hadith, Abu Najih Sulami, said, I have shot 16 arrows and all of them reached the target. So that is 16 levels in Jannah, just like that. That is how great the ajr is. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, وَمَنْ شَابَ شَيْبَةً فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ كَانَتْ لَهُ نُورًا يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. And whoever grows one gray hair, white hair, فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. And Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani says that whenever فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ is mentioned, it is referring to
fighting fi sabilillah. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, whoever grows one gray hair in Islam, it will be light for him on the day of judgment. Wa ayyuma rajulin musliman a'taqa rajulan musliman fa inna Allah azza wa jalla ja'ilun wafa'a kulli 'azmin min 'idhamihi 'azman min 'idhami muharrirah min an-nar wa ayyuma imra'atin muslimatin a'taqat imra'atan muslimah fa inna Allah azza wa jalla ja'ilun wafa'a kulli 'azmin min 'idhamiha 'azman min 'idhami muharrirah min an-nar. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, and any Muslim who frees a slave, then every bone of that slave will free the equivalent bone in him on the day of judgment from hellfire. And the same thing Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentions about a woman who frees a Muslim woman. So this also shows the great ajr of freeing slaves, and this is what encouraged the Muslims to free slaves throughout the history. And probably there is no nation in history that has freed so many slaves for no economical reason, for no worldly reason, but to please Allah Azza wa Jal. You find that only with the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Al-Waqidi says, لما مضت خمس عشرة من حصار الطائف استشار رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم نوفل بن معاوية الديلي فقال يا نوفل ما ترى في المقام عليهم؟ قال يا رسول الله ثعلب في جحر إن أقمت عليه أخذته وإن تركته لم يضرك. The siege carried on for 15 days and they were getting nowhere, and the people of Taif were still firm and strong in their resistance of the siege. Taif was a fortified city surrounded by a wall, so they were well protected. And after 15 days, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam sought the shura, the advice of Nawfal bin Muawiyah al-Dayli. He told him, what do you think about staying and continuing the siege? So Nawfal said, O Messenger of Allah, they are a fox in a hole. They are just like a fox in a hole. If you stay at it, you will take it. And if you leave it, it won't harm you anymore. What Nawfal is saying is that eventually it will fall, but you'll have to carry on the siege. But if you leave it, it won't harm you because they're just like a fox in a hole. They have been weakened so much, and all of the people surrounding us have become Muslim, that even if you left them alone, they wouldn't have any ability to harm the Muslims. In al-Bukhari, Ibn Umar narrates that لَمَّا كَانَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ بِالطَّائِفِ قَالَ إِنَّا قَافِلُونَ غَدًا إِنْشَاءَ. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa said, tomorrow inshaAllah we will leave. فَثَقُلَ عَلَيْهِمْ. This was a very heavy news on the Sahaba. It was like a burden on them. And they said, Ya Rasulullah, we leave without opening. لَا نَبْرَحُ أَوْ نَفْتَحَ. We should not leave until we open the city. I mean, they just came out of victory after victory. They had the victory of Fatah Makkah, and they had the victory of Hawazin. And now they wanted to get this third victory of opening At-Ta'if. And they still had the patience and the willingness to carry on. So they didn't like the offer of leaving. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, فَغْدُوا عَلَى الْقِتَالِ. Then tomorrow, go and fight. And غدو was leaving in the early hours of the day to go and fight. These were the instructions of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. قَالَ فَغَدَوْا فَقَاتَلُوهُمْ قِتَالًا شَدِيدًا وَكَثُرَ فِيهِمْ الْجِرَاحَاتِ. So next day they went and they fought, and it was a very strong fight, and many of them became injured. On this day, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Inna qafiluna ghadan insha'Allah. We will leave tomorrow by the will of Allah." Qala fasakatu. Ibn Umar said they were silent and quiet. Fadhahika Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam laughed. He laughed because yesterday they said we don't want to leave, and today because they were injured and in that stiff fighting, they liked the offer of retreating. When Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was laying siege to At-Ta'if, an announcement was made that whoever surrenders, they will be freed, even if they're slaves. So one of the ones who came down was Abu Bakr radiyallahu anhu, who became one of the scholars and narrators of the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Abu Bakr, Bakrah is when you have a rope coming down and it's rolling on that piece of iron. That is called a bakra. And he was given that title on the day of At-Ta'if because he came down from the wall using a rope. So he was given that nickname of Abu Bakr. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam freed him. So he was freed after this incident. And there were some others also who surrendered on that day. Abu Bakr says that he heard Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam say then, مَنِ ادَّعَ إِلَى غَيْرِ أَبِيهِ وَهُوَ يَعْلَمُهُ فَالْجَنَّةِ عَلَيْهِ حَرَامٍ. anyone who claims to be the father of someone other than his real father, while knowing the truth, will be denied paradise. So this is a warning against anybody claiming that someone else is his father, other than his original father. It's a sin to do so. Rasulullah ﷺ says that such a person will be denied paradise. At-Ta'if, dear brothers and sisters, was the last ghazwa that Rasulullah ﷺ fought with the Arabs. This was the end of the wars with the Arabs. After that, there were small skirmishes, but there were no more ghazawat. Now, a new front will open, a new frontier, and that is the frontier with the Roman Empire, and that is the ghazwa of Tabuk. صلى الله على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.